John chapter 8, and we will start a series on Abraham's life. We'll pick up in Genesis where we left off last year. We finished in Genesis chapter 12. I will start next week in chapter 13, but I want to speak about studying the life of Abraham and the importance of it before we actually go into the 10 chapters that speak about him. In Genesis 12 to 22, like I said, when we started Genesis, we finished in chapter 12. I will highlight a couple of things maybe today and next week, but I will start in chapter 13 next week and probably take a chapter a week. I'm going to ask you to be good students of the Word as I get into this later on, and to do your studying. I want you to read and reread Genesis chapter 12 to 22, several translations, read it, get your commentaries, get everything you can get on it, and let's study the life of Abraham. We'll start in John chapter 8, verse 52. The Jews said to him, that's Jesus, "And now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died and did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." The Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have not seen Abraham." Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the self-revelation of yourself. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the image of the invisible God. That you are the great I am. You are Jehovah. You are Yahweh. And that you come and to reveal to us just who you are in our hearts through the Word and through the Spirit, Father God. And I pray, Father God, as we study the life of Abraham, we're really not studying a man, but we're studying the man's God, and that's you, Lord. And we pray, Father God, if Abraham could rejoice 2,000 years before Christ came, how much more should we rejoice now? People filled with the Spirit and the Word. So, Father God, make us living sacrifices, and let us rejoice and be glad for Jesus' day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. And going back to Genesis in chapter 12, where we left off, we see one of the great themes of the Old Testament is the land. That God promised Abraham not just offspring, but land, specifically the land of Canaan, which we know today as Palestine. It's the land that God brought him out of paganism, and he brought him into a land that was going to be true worship. A land that God was going to draw him to. God was going to bring him to. God was going to give him this land. God was going to give his ancestors this land. This is the land that Jesus Christ, God incarnate, was going to come to. This is the land that God was going to come and dwell amongst his people. This is the land that was going to reject him. This is the land where the Christ was going to be crucified. But this is the land which was gloriously going to see an empty tomb one day. And most likely this will be the land that will see the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's both a type of garden and a type of heaven, this land that Genesis 12 talks about. And we're going to speak about one of these great models as we go along. The land of Palestine today, specifically 2,000 years ago in the day of Christ, had a lot to do with who Jesus is. And I want you to know something. The reason, I don't know about you, but as we worship today, my heart was overwhelmed with joy. Amen. And it was overwhelmed with joy because God made a promise to Abraham 4,000 years ago. That's why me and you are here today. Because all the nations will be blessed through Abraham. And that's why me and you are here today, rejoicing in the seed of Abraham, the great seed, Jesus Christ, and our hearts are full. And we live in more than just a type of Eden. We live in more than just a type of heaven. We have the reality of Eden. We have the reality of heaven within our hearts. And when we close our eyes, and I do it on the difficult times of my life, I can taste paradise. And I can see that the momentary light affliction we're going through is nothing compared to the weight of glory we will have when we see God on that day and we live face to face. This is the land where we're going to camp out for the rest of the summer. And we're going to study Abraham's life. I don't want to just go through each chapter and pick it apart morally and give you a couple ups and downs of a man's life of faith. I don't want to study Abraham. I want to study Abraham's God. I want to rejoice and to see Christ the way Abraham saw Christ. And you know and I know we see Christ that much more clearer, because the day that Abraham rejoiced about was what Christ did at Calvary and the resurrection. That's why Abraham can rejoice. And we need to rejoice like Abraham does. There are three elements associated with Abraham's life. In Genesis, Genesis talks about God's covenant with Abraham. That's God's promise to Abraham. That's God's agreement with Abraham. It's an unconditional promise that God makes with Abraham, that he's going to give that land to Abraham and to his seed after him. And there's another part of the covenant, and it's going to be the seed of Abraham, and that's the seed of the woman. That's been coming from Genesis 3:15. That's promised through Abraham, and that's Isaac, and then from Isaac will be Jacob, and then the nation of Israel, and then the Messiah himself, and then all those who are born again and adopted through his sacrifice and filled with his spirit. Me and you are the children of Abraham. The Old Testament speaks about Abraham as the progenitor of the Israelites. And all their claims of land and blessing, which flowed from God, flowed to the Israelites, listen, through Abraham. That's an important understanding of how powerful a figure Abraham was to the Old Testament saints. Listen to Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 7 and 8. Give me a second to get it here. Do we got it up there, Nehemiah? No? You going to force me to find it in here now? Oh, I can't see that. Okay, I'll read it. Nehemiah 9, 7 and 8. You are the Lord, the God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans, and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you, and made with him the covenant to give to his offspring the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, and the Girgashite. And you have kept your promise, for God you are righteous. Understand something, just how powerful the promise was to Abraham, that these Old Testament saints like Nehemiah could hold God to his word and hold God to the promise that when he prayed, he almost was praying in the name of Abraham. The way me and you would go to God and say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you told me, Father, that if I was faithful to repent, you are faithful to forgive. That you cannot deny a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Me and you would go to God and say, God, you said you would never leave me, nor would you forsake me. The way you would go to God when you are struggling in life and say, you told me to come to the throne of grace to receive mercy, strength, and power and understanding at times of my life when I need it. You told me you'd never fail me, God. Does anybody here know that prayer? The Old Testament saint would do the same thing and say, God, you're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You promised Abraham because of his faithfulness. You made a covenant with his children. Nehemiah is saying, I'm your child. The nation is your child. That's how powerful Abraham was. In one way, we can say he's a type of Christ. He's the father of the Jewish nation. They stood on the promises. They didn't stand on Abraham. They stood on the God who made the promise to Abraham. Let's make that clear. But this is the thing we want to speak about. When we study Abraham, I don't want to just look up the ups and downs of his life. I want to study God. A matter of fact, Moses, who wrote this, wants us to study God. A matter of fact, the Spirit who inspired Moses to write wants us to study God. The Bible is a book about God. It's a book about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and what God has done for us. Paul leans heavily upon Abraham's life. He develops important theological themes and convictions that drove his ministry, that filled his mind. One can say Abraham consumed Paul's mind. Paul was willing to go toe to toe with all the Jewish leaders of his day and say, no, a man is saved by faith. For faith and the promise came before circumcision in the law. To preach that was to be a heretic. But Paul was so convinced of the Lord Jesus Christ that he was the seed of Abraham. He was so convinced that a man was made righteous through faith and not the law, that he leaned heavily on Abraham's life. And only on one verse of scripture. Abraham believed God, Genesis 15:6. And God accounted it to him as righteousness. Paul also establishes his ministry to the Gentiles, not just through Isaiah, but through the promise given to Abraham, that all the nations of the world would be blessed through you. And Paul held God to the promise of Abraham that was fulfilled in Christ. And it drove his ministry. The Word of God should drive our ministries. The Word of God should drive the husband in the house and the father in the house. It's the Word of God that drives us and that motivates us and prompts us and pushes us and stimulates us to live for God and to speak for God and to believe like Abraham believed. Abraham is an important figure in the Bible. Extremely important. James uses the life of Abraham too to show you what true faith will produce in a believer's life. Faithful works that follows faithful believing and faithful living. And James leans heavily upon the patriarch. Jesus leans heavily upon Abraham, as we read. We didn't read verse 39 when it says, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. You know what the works of Abraham were? He believed God. When you believe God, you obey God. When you believe God, that means you see God. You can see Him. You can hear Him. You know Him. You trust in Him. You know He cares and He's concerned. You know He has the power to raise the dead. You know He has the power to change circumstances in our life and in our own heart and thinking processes that we still struggle with in our mind. We know, because that's the power of God. That's what it means to believe in Jesus and to confess with our heart that Jesus is Lord with our mouth. But in our heart, we believe that God rose Him from the dead. We believe in the power of God. Abram believed in the power of God so much that he left his whole family. He left his old nation. He left it all to follow the call of God and go to a place that God promised, but he had no idea where it was. That's how powerful Abraham's faith was. We don't see it anywhere in the Old Testament. And when we do, we see it always associated with faith like Abraham. It's important to understand Abraham's life. And as we just read in John chapter 8, how Jesus himself leans heavily upon Abraham. I have chosen to start or restart this series here with Jesus, and I ask why. I'm going to be speaking over the summer on Genesis chapter 12 to Genesis chapter 22 and everything that is associated with it explicitly and implicitly, all the promises, all the types, all the shadows, what it meant to Abraham, what it meant to the Old Testament saints, what it meant to Christ, what it meant to the apostles, what it means to me and you today. But why would I start with John? It's important. I will explain the text of why I chose John and how Jesus was speaking to the Jewish leaders of his day. It establishes the first and foremost obedience to God's word. In essence, Abraham fulfills partially Adam's role of obeying God's word. What Adam was supposed to do, Abraham began to do when he left Ur to Chaldeans by the word of God. But what Abraham did partially, Christ does perfectly. And praise God for that, because me and you can never do it. We could never do it. But Jesus did it perfectly. Abraham did it partially, and it's the beginning. We see the close connection between obedience to God's word and faithful works. That's as the evidence of a right relationship with God and what true faith is. It's a right relationship with God and what that right relationship produces in our life. And Pastor John spoke about it last week. When you are tapped into the vine, when you abide in Christ and prove to be my disciples, we will bear much fruit and prove ourselves disciples of God and give God all the glory. As we spoke about last week, John did an excellent job on it. Listen to it on our website. But abiding is the most important thing. It's rightful believing in God. Because I don't have to try to have self-control in my life. I have to be aware of it. I don't have to try to have joy in my life. You have to try to have joy. You might as well hold your breath until you die. You can't do it. It's an impossibility. You can't try to be kind when you don't have a kind heart. You can't be gentle when you're actually mean-spirited. But why can we love and why can we have self-control, joy and gentleness and kindness? Why? Because it's Jesus. We think about Christ and we pray to Christ and we learn to love Christ. And when we fall, we let Christ pick us up and wash us over again. And when we feel weak in temptation, we go to the Lord and we cry out, Jesus, save me. The way Peter did when he was sinking, when he got out of the boat, he just cried, save me, Lord. He didn't go through a long theological debate with Christ. He just cried out, save me. It's a prayer we all know well. And what did Jesus do? He saved. He was abiding in Christ. And then he had to get in, he was all wet, and Jesus took care of him. It's the way the same thing Christ does to us. Abiding in Christ produces the fruit of the Spirit in our life. Not fruits. Fruit. Because if you got love, you got everything else. You got love for God, you have all the rest of the fruit. It's there for you. It's all there for you. Jesus is rebuking the Jewish leaders of his day for misunderstanding and misinterpreting Abraham. To miss Abraham, Jesus, you know what he was saying? Because you misread Abraham, you miss me. To miss Abraham is to miss me. They associated with Abraham biologically. That was easy to do. We're the children of Abraham. That's the whole discussion in chapter 8, after the adulterous woman. We're the children of Abraham. He says, no, you're not. If you were, you would have done the deeds and the works of Abraham and been faithful to God. But you're the children of your father, the devil. There's some preacher. How would you like to build a church up on that kind of teaching? That's what we should do. We should leave the work to God for building. Our job is to build saints. God builds the church. Jesus demands that they lean heavily upon the example of Abraham's faithfulness to the Word of God. Something the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, and the scribes did not do. They leaned heavily upon their biological relationship to Abraham through circumcision. But yet, as Paul says, a true Jew is circumcised by the heart, by the spirit, not in the flesh, not through a religious act. What Jesus was telling them, if you were like your father Abraham, you would simply obey the way Abraham did when he was called to leave the land of Ur, the Chaldeans. He got up and left. If you were like them, you would be children of Abraham. You would believe in me. He uses the same argument in the 5th chapter with Moses. There he says, if you believe in Moses, you would believe in me also. But he goes on to say in John 5, 46 and 47, but because you don't believe in his writings, you don't believe in my words. Taking God at his word, he was declared righteous. He was declared righteous because in the 15th chapter, at the age of 90 years old, close to 100, and his wife was 90, he was promised a child. And he believed God. Paul says in Romans chapter 4, in hope against hope, he believed. And his faith did not waver, but grew stronger. Abraham was a man of faith. The nation of Israel should have been a people of faith. And after he showed them every sign of raising the dead, healing the sick, and opening up the eyes of the blind, they still could not see. And all Abraham was, heard the voice of God, and he went. To study Abraham is to study a life of obedience to God's spoken word. Something every true believer, from Abraham to me and you today, are called to do, is to believe God's word and act upon it as it is God's word. For the first century Jew, along with all worshiping Jews ever since, to miss Abraham, like I said, and to misunderstand Abraham was to miss both miss Abraham's God and to miss the Son of God. And when you miss the Son of God and you miss God, you miss eternity. They missed it. Jesus points them back to Moses. He points them back to Abraham. He goes, the problem's not with me. The problem is you don't believe Moses. The problem is you don't believe Abraham. That's the problem, not me, Jesus is saying. But you don't have faith in what God has already said. You do not have faith in what God has already said, so you cannot believe what I'm doing. Serious. I ask a question. If we miss Abraham or misunderstand Abraham, do we miss heaven? I get everybody nervous. Of course not. We don't preach Abraham, we preach Christ. Abraham doesn't save, Jesus saves. We're saved by Jesus. Jesus didn't preach Abraham, he approached his death, he preached his death and resurrection and repentance and faith towards him. That's what the apostles preached. They preached in Jesus Christ and him crucified for the sins of the world, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We don't miss it, Jesus. But if we neglect the study of Abraham's life, we do a great injustice to the Christian church. If we neglect these 10 chapters of Abraham's life and what the rest of the New Testament says about this man, we're hurting our faith. We're going to miss out on something of Abraham's God. The scriptures are there for our instruction, for our encouragement. I want to know, not Abraham's ups and downs, I got my own. I don't need to know that Abraham failed. I fail every day. You don't want to study my life. What kept Abraham afloat wasn't Abraham, but was Abraham's God, who was faithful to the promise. That's what's important. We're studying God. I don't want to neglect. I want to slowly go through these 10 chapters. I want to look at it chapter by chapter, theme by theme, motif by motif, promise by promise. If Abraham saw Christ's day and rejoiced, and he saw it by mere trinkets of revelation, please don't miss this. Jesus can stand there and say with authority to the Jewish authorities that Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced greatly. And all Abraham had was a couple of promises, maybe a theophany, a vision, a voice. We know when we look at Abraham's life, how would you like to hear God? And God spoke to Abram. How would you like that? And God spoke to Steve, or to John, or to Khalil. Do you know from the age of 75 to 175, God spoke to Abram 8 times? That's it. I speak every day to God. I hear his voice every day. 66 books of the Bible consume my life. Consume. If I never read another book in the rest of my life, it would make no difference. But of course, I read as much as I can. We have more than Abraham could have ever possibly dreamed. Besides having the full revelation in the Word and being spirit born, we have the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in Jesus Christ. Everything Abraham was hoping for, we have in Christ. And if Abraham rejoiced, and if you study Abraham's life, understand something, and we will, you don't see a lot of rejoicing the way me and you would think of rejoice. You would think of people jumping around, doing tumble saults, easy street. As we get into the book of Genesis, this is one dysfunctional family. I'm telling you, they don't got their act together, period. I mean, they're messed up. It's a wonderful study of God's faithfulness. Because when you study Abraham and the rest of his family, they are a mess. Very encouraging. What can I say? It's the truth. But again, we're not studying the messed up family. I got the Adams family and the Munsters. I can watch them. It's God I'm concerned about. How does he deal with the mess? That's what I need to know. How does God take a mess and turn it into us? By Jesus Christ. So, as we study Abraham's life over the rest of the summer, I pray your hearts are filled the way my heart has been filled. As I slowly, meticulously go through all the promises and to see how God used this man. He's an ordinary human being with ordinary failures, with an ordinary life, with an extraordinary God. And we know he rejoiced. You know why? Because everywhere he went, he built an altar and he worshiped God. And you know he rejoiced because he was obedient to God. And the Bible says his commandments are not burdensome. You want joy in your life? I ask you to close your eyes for one moment and listen to this word. Listen. Close your eyes. I ask you this. You want joy? I'll give you the secret and success of life. Obey God. That's it. I don't have to add anything to it. There's not 9 ways to joyful life. There's one way. Obey God the way Abram obeyed God. Abraham's life stands out as a life not just to be studied and learned, but it's to be exemplified. A life that doesn't teach me just about Abraham, but it teaches me more about God than it does about Abraham. We can learn from a man's failures and a man's successes, his ups and downs. But the ultimate strength is the man's God. I don't want to study another failure. I need to be encouraged. I want to watch how God transformed Abram to Abraham, Jacob to Israel, Simon to Peter. I want to see and notice God who gives a new name in hidden manner. I want to see this God who gives a new heart and a new spirit. Who alone can change a leopard spot? Who alone can raise a nation in a day? That's who I want on my side. That's who I want to learn. Our ultimate strength comes from not Abraham, but the God of Abraham. I said all that because the Bible is more than just a moral book. It's more than just what to do and what not to do. Here's the right path, here's the wrong path. I don't want to study Abram's life and just give you some moral lessons on how not to love your wife, or how to love your wife, or how to be faithful, or how, when you mess up, how to come back to God. We can do that, and we will. But this is a lot more than just moralizing the scriptures. This is about a God that has made promise to sinful human beings to send the seed of the woman, which is the seed of Abraham, which at the end is the Son of God, for our sins to make us right with the Father. That is the book of Genesis. That is the relationship between God and Abram. God is revealing himself as the covenant-making God who you and I can count on throughout eternity. The Bible has a way of changing us for the better. And it's not how to. It's what first. How to tells you A, B, C, or D, and you will change. The Bible says, God first, everything else later. Augustine said, first faith, then comes understanding. Through believing God with this aurora obedience, to surrender our life to God and say, God, whatever you want for my life is perfectly all right with me. Let it be done according to thy word. Jesus says it the best, not my will, but your will be done. Until that is up and operating in our life, we will struggle with the things of this world. And when we have that right, faith and understanding, it leads to living sacrifices. It leads to a daily, moment-to-moment, overwhelming sense of gratitude by which we surrender our lives to God. Faith and repentance. Understanding of the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Becoming living sacrifices. It naturally flows from a faithful God. And as I said before, let's read and reread everything you can. And if for those who don't have your personal devotions, make the rest of your summer Abraham your devotion. To read and reread these chapters, and over the weeks I'll give you the New Testament texts that coincide with this, to study them out, as we did in John chapter 8 today. Pull out a commentary. Go online. Ask me and John for suggestions. We'll be giving them to you over the weeks. But let's spend the rest of the summer just learning the life of Abraham and what it means to me and you today. Let me give you the methodology we're going to use for the next 12 weeks. I'll be looking at Abraham's life through Moses and Joshua and the whole nation of Israel, as they're only weeks and months away from going into the land of Canaan. We see it in Deuteronomy. and they would be reflecting on Moses' life, realizing that this story about, Abraham's life, realizing that they're going into the promised land, and the reason they can go into this promised land is because God promised it to Abraham and his offspring. It's important for us to know that. We'll look at that. We're going to look at the advancement of the covenant promises to Abraham of the land and the seed of the woman. We're going to look at the New Testament references to him at their appropriate times and their appropriate meanings. We will look at the moral implications for us today. As the life of Abraham holds out to us, the greatest of not man, but the greatest of a promise-keeping God. Abraham knew God's power to keep a promise. And I pray that every Christian is starting to realize that more and more in their own life. And at the end, we will show you, to the best of our ability, how Jesus Christ fulfills all the types, shadows, and promises that were given to Abraham in his life, death, and resurrection and second coming. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for who you are. We thank you, Father God, for your self-revelation, Lord God, that you have left us the legacy of your word. We thank you, Father God, that we know that we know that we know that just as you are faithful to Abraham, you'll be faithful to us today. We know, oh God, human nature hasn't changed at all. And we know, Father God, it's you who keep the promises, not us, Father. That we need to lean on your faithfulness, trustworthiness, fidelity, and great care and concern for our life at all times, Father God. It's you who keeps us, not us who keeps you, Father. So I pray, Father God, over this summer, that we actually draw closer to you and to your Son through the life of Abraham and all the promises you have given him, Father God. I pray for everybody in this room that you open up our minds to understand the scriptures. In Jesus' name, I pray.